You know, last words are very important. I mean, if this was your last day, and Lord forbid that it is, but if this was your last day, what would you tell those that you are leaving behind? What would be your instructions? What would be your final words of wisdom? Well, you find in the Bible there are a number of places that are last words. You think about Moses' last words to Joshua. As Moses finished the book of Deuteronomy, basically, and was preparing to die, Joshua was going to lead the people in the promised land. Moses wasn't going to get to go. He gave his last words to Joshua and told him to be strong and courageous and live and all that. And then we saw Joshua's last words to his people. And bottom line, he said, you know, as for me and my house, we're gonna live, you know, stand for the Lord and live for Him. We saw David's last words to Solomon. Here was David about to die. On his deathbed, he had appointed Solomon to be the king. And he gave him those final words of wisdom about who to deal with and how to stay strong and close to the Lord. Jesus' last words to the apostles. We go to Acts chapter 1 where he says, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth." And that was his last words. And then right after that, he was taken off into heaven. We see Paul's last words to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And he talks and says, "I've run the race. I've fought the fight. I've done all these things. Now, Timothy, you be ready." He begins the book by saying, "Do not be ashamed of me or of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ." Some great things. This evening, we see the last words of the Old Testament. In fact, when we get through with Malachi, that's it. And you stop and you think, of course, if your Bible's like mine, it's got the New Testament starting right there. But what is not always realized is there's about a 400-year gap from the time that Malachi wrote, 430 B.C., until the birth of Christ, and then John the Baptist comes along with his message. We see Malachi's last words to the nation of Israel. He exhorts them to live godly lives as they await the coming Messiah. And as I said a while ago, after this message, there's no more revelation. There were some things that were written in that intertestamental time period, 1st and 2nd Maccabees and some of those other books, but they were never considered part of the Scripture. And in a sense, some have said that there's the 400 silent years here, and then the next voice you hear is John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, "Make way for the Lord." Malachi, of course, deals with the problems of their nation, their sin. They are unconcerned about living for God, and he proclaims the great truths of the Messiah. Now, let me tell you what I have. If you picked them up when you came in, great. If not, get them when you leave. This is all 12 of the outlines of the 12 books that we have studied. The last one, of course, here is Malachi, and I have the handout for you. Each one, of course, has the date, the author, the key verses, the recipients, the theme, and then the outline of the book. That's for your own personal study, and sometime when you want to, you can go into as much detail as you want in your study of each one of these books. We look at Malachi, and as we've been doing, we go through it, and we get some of the background and those sort of things. The author, of course, is a man by the name of Malachi. The name itself means "my messenger," and in a sense it fits because he not only is the last messenger of the Old Testament, but he also talks about the coming messengers of Jesus Christ, the coming messengers to the nation, and that messenger, of course, is John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, and we'll see that. So he points that out. The date is about 430 years before the birth of Christ. It takes place at about the time of Nehemiah. So when you look at the history books of the Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, the book of Nehemiah, this takes place about the same time. Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. The walls had been torn down, never rebuilt. We know there was so much trouble just building the temple back. They never rebuilt the walls back until Nehemiah came. And this takes place about that time. It is a time of sin and corruption. It takes place about 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah. Now, who are the recipients? The recipients are Israel. The remnant, those who have returned from the Babylonian captivity, they came back to the land, and what we've seen is they've been back there for a while. And if you remember, what they were supposed to do is they were supposed to come back under Zerubbabel and rebuild the temple. And after they got the temple built, then they were going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Well, it took them a long time to rebuild the temple. They quit two or three times, and that's why Haggai and Zechariah came and exhorted them to build the temple. Now 100 years have passed. And they've still never built the walls of the city back. They lay in ruins. And that's where we see in the book of Nehemiah that he gets the message that the city is in ruins. And he's so upset, he goes to the king and says, "Is there any way I can go back?" And Nehemiah gets to go back to rebuild it. So that's where we are. We're about that time, and maybe just even a little bit past that. Some key verses. Now, there's some famous verses here that we'll see them as we go through. But 2:17:3:1 and chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It's only four chapters. It's a short book. If you would, just look at chapter 2. Look at verse 17. I just want you to see these very quickly as we go through it. Here's sort of one of the key verses. They raise the question, or he raises the question to the people. "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, have we wearied him? Well, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Mark, where is God, is justice? See, the people at this time were calling evil good. Things that were going wrong, they were saying, well, it's no big deal. It's the same as you see today. People say, listen, it's only about this, or it's only about this issue, or it's no big deal. As long as everything's going fine, don't rock the boat. Well, that's what's right for you. That's not what's right for me. You know, you have to decide what's right for you. That's what we see, and the same thing was going on there. God says he's going to judge these people because they're in rebellion. Then look at chapter 3, verse 1. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we actually see the messenger and the Messiah. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant of whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. In this one verse, you see two people. You see a messenger. He says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he'll clear the way before me. That messenger is John the Baptist. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's the one that says, make the way straight for the Messiah. And then in the verse, he goes on and says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, that's the Lord. So in one verse, he talks about the one who's going to go before the Messiah and the Messiah. We'll see that a little bit more as we go through. And then look over at chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the very last two verses, the last two verses of Malachi and the last two verses of the Old Testament, basically of our Revelation there. He says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. He talks about Elijah coming. Now, Elijah is a key person in the Old Testament. Elijah was the man who of course, confronted Ahab and Jezebel and did all of those things. But Elijah, this passage says that before the day of the Lord, Elijah will come. And I want to just mention something to you. If you remember, John the Baptist is a picture of Elijah. And the first time Jesus came, and John the Baptist is the messenger, the men asked Jesus about Elijah coming. And Jesus basically tells them that at that point, John the Baptist is Elijah. Now, we're going to find that there was, at the first coming of Christ, John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Before the second coming of Jesus Christ, apparently, according to this, Elijah's going to come in some way, and we'll talk about it as we go through. Here's the theme of the book, and that's what we've tried to do for each one of these studies. The theme is that Malachi exhorts Israel to turn from rebellion and live righteously as they look forward to the coming Messiah who will judge and restore. That's what the book is about. That's just the theme. It's a fairly simple book. As we said, if you ever are in doubt about an Old Testament prophet book, just always say, it deals with judgment and restoration. You'll always be right, because all of the prophets deal with judgment and restoration. And he talks about the judgment because of their sin and the restoration when the Messiah comes. It's always that way. Let me give you the outline of the book just so you can see how it fits. It's a short book. It's only four chapters. But we see in the very first part, God talks about his love for Israel, and he shows a contrast between his love for Israel and Esau, basically Jacob and Esau, and we'll talk about that. Then he gives his message to the priest and to the people, and it deals with their sin. He talks about the sins of the priest, how they disrespect the law, and there's a curse on the priest. And then he talks about the people, and their sins are idolatry and divorce. That's what he talks about. And then he says, God will judge. The last part of the book, chapters 3 and 4, deals with the coming of the Messiah. In chapter 3, verse 1, the Messiah and the messenger there, he talks about judgment. He talks about people's sins. And then the return, not only of the Messiah, but of Elijah. That's the book. It's a short book. Oftentimes people pick some verses out of there. Malachi 3:8 is often picked out, used for certain things. It doesn't really fit us, and we'll talk more about it as we go through. But that's the book, and we'll see how it goes. As we begin, let me just give you a little background. If you remember, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity. Anybody remember the date of the captivity? And talking about the southern kingdom, but taken in captivity by Babylon. Anybody remember? Anybody want to try to care? Who might care? I mean, no, it's about 605 B.C., was the first deportation, then 598 the second deportation, and 585 the third deportation. First deportation, Daniel was taken off. Second deportation, Ezekiel was taken off. And in the third deportation, the city of Jerusalem was burned to the ground and the temple was destroyed. God had made a promise in Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that God would have his people in captivity for 70 years, and then at the end of 70 years, he would bring them back. Exactly 70 years after the destruction, God raised up Cyrus, king of Persia, and Cyrus made a decree for the Jewish people to go back. They went back 50,000 strong under a leader by the name of Zerubbabel. By the way, 50,000 is not very many. very few people were willing to leave Babylon, make the long trip back and start over in the land that had been destroyed, burned, and torn up. 50,000 came back under Zerubbabel. They were to come back to build a temple. They started and then they stopped. Some 15 or 20 years later, God raises up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, which we saw the last couple of weeks, to exhort the people to rebuild the temple. And finally, in 515 BC, they rebuilt the temple. So everything looks fine, but they're supposed to go ahead and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and live in the city again, and they don't. And 20 years passed, and 40 years passed, and 60 years passed, and 100 years passed, and they've never built it. Meanwhile, we now come to the time of a man by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, as we mentioned a while ago, got word that the city Jerusalem was still in destruction. And he is so upset about it that he prays to God. This is Nehemiah chapter 1. He prays to God, somehow let me go back. So then he gets to talk to the king, and he talks to the king. And as he talks to the king says, you can go back. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, there is a decree given for Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And if you've ever studied the book of Nehemiah, it's very powerful because he goes back in about 49 days. They rebuild the whole wall. The whole city is rebuilt in 49 days. What they didn't do in 100 years, under his leadership, they built it in 49 days. After that, the people again turn back away from God. It's not been very long, 10 to 12 years. And God has to raise up another man, and this man's name is Malachi. And he wants to turn the people back to God. This takes place in about 430 B.C. And he wants to turn the people back, and he wants to warn them, because he says, you better turn back to God. You better quit doing what you're doing, because the Messiah is going to come. Malachi gives us the information about the messenger and the message and the Messiah. And this is fulfilled by John the Baptist and by Jesus Christ. And we know that after this message ends, there's the time period called the 400 silent years, because there's not any more revelation for 400 years, basically, until the voice crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist, out in the middle of nowhere, begins to say, prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is here. And as you remember, they went out to him and they said, who are you? Are you the Messiah? He went, no, I'm not the Messiah. Well, are you Elijah? Because you look like Elijah. No, I'm not Elijah. Are you one of the prophets? He said, no, I'm not one of the prophets. Who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make the way straight for the Lord. It was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He's the fulfillment of all that. He then says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he points out the Messiah, as Malachi 3 says, and the Messiah, the Lord whom you look for, will suddenly come into his temple. First time he came into his temple, what did he do? Do you remember? He turned over all the tables and ran everybody out of there. That's the first time that he came into the temple. As we look at Malachi, he uses a number of questions to confront the people. Questions like this. Here's the people. Well, how has God really loved us? How have we shown disrespect to God? How have we profaned the covenant? How have we wearied God? How have we robbed God? How have we spoken against God? He raises those questions, and then he proceeds to answer every one of them. We'll see it as we go through, as he uses the questions and the answers. Well, let's begin. Here's the introduction. It's verse 1. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The oracle means burden. This is the word of the Lord. It has come, basically, to Israel through Malachi. He is writing to these people 430 years before the birth of Christ. Remember, whenever you study the Bible, see if you can put yourself there. We've been in this land for over 100 years. And we've not done what we're supposed to do. The city is completed, but we're still living in disobedience against God. So what does he do? He gives the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. And as I said a while ago, Malachi means my messenger. This is God's messenger with his message. He begins with a great point because, you know, he's going to talk about their sin. But before he deals with their sin, he tells them how much God loves them. And that's an important thing to do. Look what he says. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. Now I'm going to stop there because it's a famous verse that kind of ties together. But he shows for his love for Israel. He shows that God loves them even when they sin, even when the nation is in rebellion. And there's a great truth for us there, that God loves us even when we sin. First of all, while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. here in His love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. We realize that God loves us with an everlasting love. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6, He says He loves us continually and has washed us. He loves us, present tense, washed us, past tense, from our sins. So God loves us in the same way, even though we sin. But notice what the question, He says, I've loved you. And then He raises the question. The people say, how have you loved us, God? Because see, that's what the people were saying. God doesn't really love us. If He really loved us, He'd bless us. Why is God not able to bless the people? Sin. See, they're saying, God doesn't really love us. If God really loved us, He'd bless us. He says, God really loves you. And the reason you're not getting blessed is because you got sin in your life. That's the problem. So He makes a great statement here. He says, I have loved you, said the Lord, verse 2. And you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Now watch. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Poor people read that verse and it upsets them because it doesn't look right. It looks like God's saying, I love Jacob, which is, of course, Israel, Jewish people. And I've hated Esau, which is Edom. And what He means by that, and that's a way of saying, I have chosen Jacob. Because when you say, Jacob who I loved, Esau have I hated, He's not saying I hate Esau. He is saying I have chosen Jacob. That's the way they do it. You remember what Jesus said? He said, if you don't hate your mother and father and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He's not saying hate your mom and daddy. He's saying you've got to choose me above your family. You've got to be a disciple is you've got to give up your life and serve Jesus Christ. That's talking about discipleship, of course. So He says, I've loved Jacob. I hated Esau. I chose Jacob. He goes on in that verse and says, I've hated Esau and I'm going to make his mountain a desolation. He talked about the judging of Esau, and they did. Now He turns to the people and dealing with their sin. And He's going to talk about two things. First of all, He's going to talk about the priest. Then He's going to talk about the people. He's going to talk about their sin. He starts with the priest and He says, the priest disrespect me. Now, I want you to think about something as we go through this. If you were a priest, the most important thing, I mean, the most important person in that day and time was a priest. First of all, you were of the tribe of Levi. You were a descendant of Aaron. You had these special clothes you wore. You had to be set apart. You had one of the 48 cities in Israel. You had no land for yourself. You were required to serve in the temple. The people brought three different tithes, two tithes every year and a third tithe every 3 years to support this system and to support you. And you were special. You were the go-between. The priest represented the people to God. And at the time of Malachi, the priest didn't even care. Listen, if you were a priest in that day and somebody brought up an animal, the animal had to be what kind of animal? Not necessarily like a lamb or something, but what kind of, had to be what? Spotless and perfect. Those priests were supposed to look at the animals. And if they said, this ear is messed up, you can't use this one. And they'd say, I'll go get another one. At the time of Malachi, they didn't care. Didn't care anything. Look what we see. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. He says, a son honors his father and a servant honors his master. Well, if I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name? He says to the priest, you treat me as nothing. Now, they're talking about God. Now, once again, he raises the series of questions. But you say, how have we despised your name? What do you mean, how do we treat you bad, God? Well, look at the answer. Look what he says. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, well, wait a minute, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised and you present the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Listen, they would bring animals they didn't want. See, when you picked an animal out for a sacrifice, what animal was it supposed to be? Your best animal. They were bringing the worst. They were saying, hey, this is a blind one. Just take it up there. We're not going to do anything with this one anyway. This is a lame one. Just take it up there. And the priest was saying, fine, just give it to us. We don't care. God says, where's my respect? I'm God. You're the priest. You're supposed to be doing all things right. You're taking all the blind and the lame animals and you're treating me as nothing. Powerful statement. Verse 11, he says, I'm not going to stand for this. Verse 11, from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations and in every place. Incense is going to be offered to my name and grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. He says, you're not going to get away with bringing junk to me. He's not going to do it. Now, his second indictment against the priest. Because you know what? If you were a priest, what did you do all day long? Offered sacrifices. You know, there's no place to sit down. Remember, there was no place to sit down. You had the laver, and you would wash your hands and your feet. You'd go out and go, next. And then they'd bring in an animal. You'd check it out. You're supposed to check it out. You're supposed to sacrifice it, put it on the altar, do all the things you're supposed to do. Then you go wash your hands, wash your feet, come back and go, next. They were tired of doing it. They didn't care. Look what he says, verse 13. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it. He's talking about the sacrifices, says the Lord. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick so that you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Man, let him know. I wasn't glad I'm not a priest at that time. Look what he's going to do to him. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He's going to judge him. If you do not listen, and if you do not take the heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already because you're not taking it to heart. He's still talking to the priest. Look what he says about him in verse 7. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He says, listen, you're going to be a priest. You can't mess around. You're the one that's supposed to have the knowledge. You're the one that's supposed to tell everybody what's right. You're the one that's supposed to do all the right things. For you are the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But notice what he says. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Watch. So I've also made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you're not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Very powerful statement. I would not want to have been a priest at the time of Malachi. Because this message says, I'm going to deal with you because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Now, he turns to the people. This is not an easy book. Listen, when God's people live in sin, he deals with it. We've seen it all the way through the minor prophets. We're seeing it again tonight in the last one. He talks to the people, and the two charges, one is on idolatry, the other is on divorce. Look what he says on idolatry, chapter 2, verse 11. He says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. The idea there is you're into idolatry now. And that's what we find. We'll see in some other places in the book. That's what they were doing. They were bringing, even to the temple area, they brought false worship and false gods. And he's going to deal with them. There's a second issue that's going on. It's the whole idea of divorce. Look what he says in verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? What reason? Well, because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion and wife by covenant. He says you've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. See, sometimes when men get a little older, they want younger women. The wife of their youth is old as he is, and he don't want that anymore. And he doesn't care. Because he doesn't care anymore. Look what he says. Verse 16. God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garments with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So he's talking to the people, and he's basically getting on to them about their sin of idolatry, their sin of divorce. He's gotten on to the priest. And now verse 17 basically gives us a summary statement of how God's going to deal with the people. And look what he says. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, here's the question again, have we wearied him in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them or where is the God of justice?